Gracious and loving Father, we are so thankful, Lord, that you are here. Believing, Father, that because your great love wherewith you loved us, you came down in this hour to bring forth a change, Lord, a change of the heart, a change of the soul, a change, Lord, to bring us back to what we were before the foundations of the world, to redeem us to that rightful position we had with you, and a change of the body. So, Father, we're thankful, and we ask that you would change our hearts, our minds, O God, that your thoughts would be our thoughts. For we ask it humbly in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. This evening will be review number 21 in our series. And I'm going to title it Christian Life Number 14, Understanding Vindication. And this evening we're going to begin our review by reading from paragraph 229 of Christ is the Mystery of God Revealed, where Brother Branham says, not say, well, my church done. My church has nothing to do with it. It's an individual one person. All hell is against this teaching. All hell's against this truth, but it is the truth. Jesus never said, now Peter, you and John and all the rest of the people, now you've got the revelation, now the whole church is saved. No, it was to him personally. Then why in the world do people believe that they're saved because God sent a prophet and gave them a revelation, or gave him a revelation? Isn't that what he's essentially saying there? He's saying the whole group was not saved because God gave the revelation to Peter. And neither are those who follow William Branham saved just because they believe he was given the revelation from God. You got to have that same revelation or you are lost. That's what he's saying there. Then Brother Branham continues, he say, I say unto thee, not to them, to thee. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I'll build my church. And the word Peter means a stone. Stone means a confessed one or separated one. Upon a certain stone, upon a certain thing, see, a called out. The church called out. Upon this stone, upon this revelation, flesh and blood never revealed it to you, but upon this revelation called out group, I'll build my church in them. And all the gates of hell will never be able to withstand it. Not one hair of your head shall perish. You are mine. I'll raise you up in the last days. Give unto him eternal life and raise him up in the last days. Here it is, the revelation. Not them, but him, an individual, not a group, an individual. All hell is against it. Now listen, in case you're one of those who think that he's talking about himself here. He just told you the whole group isn't saved because one person is saved. The whole group isn't revelated, because one person is revelated. Now Paul tells us in Romans 5 and 12, he says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered the world, and by death, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for all that have sinned. For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law. Now listen, it is very important, it's very apparent by what Paul is saying here, that you don't even have to have entered into that unbelief of the one man, Adam, to suffer the consequences of his unbelief. Because he says, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, or that had not disbelieved, after the similitude of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. Now from the translation called The Voice, it reads this way. Before God gave the law, sin existed. But there was no way to account for it. Outside the law, how could anyone be charged and found guilty of sin? Still, death plagued all humanity from Adam to Moses, even those whose sin was of a different sort than Adam's. And isn't that the same saying the same thing as Hebrews 10:26? For if we sin willfully, after that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifice for sins. So If the sin is before the knowledge of the truth, then there is no way to account for it. But if you sin willfully after you have come to the knowledge of the truth, you will not be forgiven unless you can undo what you did. But what are the chances of that happening to someone who knowingly snubbed the blood of Christ and trod it underfoot with their disrespect? He continues, but not as the offense, so also is the gift. For if through the offense of one many be dead, much more the grace of God and the gift of grace, which is by one man, Jesus Christ, hath abounded unto many. I'd like to read it from the message called, or the translation called The Voice. It says, but the free gift of grace bears no resemblance to Adam's crime that brings a death sentence to all humanity. In fact, it is quite the opposite. For if the one man's sin brings death to so many, how much more does the gift of God's radical grace extend to humanity since Jesus the Anointed offered his generous gift? Now, how did the gift of one man abound to many? Because when he died, his spirit was released from that body and came back upon many. They, many, were baptized with the same spirit of the one man when he, the one man, gave up his spirit on Calvary. So Paul is not saying that because Jesus was saved, you will be saved. He is saying that if that same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead comes into you and dwells in you, it will also make you alive or make alive your mortal body just as it quickened and made alive the body of the dead man Jesus. In Romans 8 and 11 we read, but if the spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken, that means make alive, your mortal bodies, plural, by his spirit that dwelleth in you. And that's the key right here. That if God's spirit, the same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, dwells in you, it will quicken, it will make alive your mortal body. And then Paul goes on to say in verse 16, the spirit itself will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. So what does it mean? His spirit itself will bear witness with our spirit. Most people have no understanding what this means. And they think it is their own spirit bearing witness with God's spirit. But how in the world would you know whether your spirit is bearing witness with his spirit or any other spirit? You understand? It's just like understanding vindication. People don't understand what the word vindication means. You know, Brother Branham, if you just type in the word God vindicates and then leave it blank and do an exact search, Brother Branham gives you dozens of things that God vindicates. Only a few times does he say God vindicates his prophets. God vindicates his word, he vindicates his message, he vindicates you. Oh, he does? Yes, he does. We're going to get into that in just a minute. But what we're looking at here is his spirit itself will bear witness. In other words, his spirit will vindicate that his spirit is in you. His spirit will bear witness with our spirit. And as I said, most people have no clue what that means. And they think it's their own spirit bearing witness with God's spirit. But how do they? Look, even the Catholic Church, even the Baptists, even all those who have turned down the word of God, they think that their spirit is bearing witness with him, and they don't realize that they're worshiping a Father, Son, and Holy Ghost paganism. You know where Father, Son, and Holy Ghost comes from? You know where the Trinity comes from, the concept of Trinity? Babylonia, the Babylonian triad. Anu, the father of the gods, Ea, the son of the god, and Enlil, which is the wind or the spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And they had a fourth in there. And Isis was, I think that's the Egyptian, I think. Anyway, they had Vashti or something. It was a, anyway, it's a female mother of the sun. It's all pagan. It's all pagan. But the key right here is if God's spirit, the same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead, if it dwells in you, it will quicken, it will make alive your mortal body. And then Paul goes on in verse 16, the spirit itself will bear witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we also may be glorified together. So, what does it mean his spirit will bear witness with our spirit? You see, all the people of this world who claim to be Christians, and the millions who claim to be born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, there's something like 60-some million people in the United States that claim to be filled with the Holy Ghost, living in adultery and everything else. wife swapping, dressing immoral, smoking, drinking, cussing, chewing, just dirty jokes, everything else, and they call themselves, they say they got the Holy Ghost. Well, it seems to me if you got the Holy Ghost, your life is going to be holy. What they've got is the unholy ghost, and that's not God's spirit. You see, most preach another Jesus, another gospel, and have taken on another spirit, as Paul mentions in Galatians 1 and 2 Corinthians 11. So let's just read those for just a moment. Galatians 1 and 6. Paul says, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you. Who called them? God called them. Called you into the grace of Christ. He said, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. And that word is heteros. That means a gospel with a different nature. When we speak of heterosexual, we speak of the opposite gender, the other gender, the gender of a different nature. And then Paul adds, which is not another. Now this word is not heteros. It is the word allos, and it means it's different altogether. So he says, you've left the gospel, you've gone to another, a gospel of a different nature, which he says is not really totally different gospel. That's what he's saying here. It is allos. It means different altogether. And Paul says that this gospel, or their gospel, is not altogether a different gospel, but it is a gospel with a different nature. And then he describes how it is made a gospel of a different nature. He says, but there be some that would trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now this word pervert was translated from the Greek word metastrepho, which means to transmute or figuratively corrupt, pervert, or to turn. And the definition of transmute means to completely change the form, the appearance, or the nature of someone or something. So they do something to the word, the gospel, that completely changes the nature of it, perverting it from the original truth. And therefore they receive a spirit that has a different nature than the original spirit. Then Paul warns the people by saying, but though we, he includes himself even here, though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have already preached unto you, let him be accursed. Now listen to this warning. He says, if anyone or even any angel preaches any other gospel than what we have already preached, and this word other here was not taken from heteros, it was not taken from allos, but this time is taken from the word para, which means in the vicinity or the proximity of. So in essence, Paul is saying here, he's telling us, if anyone or any angel, which is any messenger, if anyone at all comes preaching a message that is even close or is in the proximity of what was being preached, but is not exactly what was being preached, let him be cursed. And those who would listen and believe it are cursed also. Now God does not want you to believe something close to the truth. He wants you to believe his word. Period. Period. Not another angle. There is no angles with God. Now he has angels, but not angles. Angles is a man's thing. Remember how King Agrippa told Paul, he said, you almost persuaded me to be a Christian. And we found out that the almost persuaded is still not persuaded. And an almost the same gospel is not the same gospel at all, because it preaches a different Jesus. And the people receive a spirit of a different nature. Now, as we said before, so say I now again. If any man preach any other gospel unto you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. But I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me is not after man, for I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. What's Paul saying? Now, for do I now persuade men? You think you can persuade someone against their will? Against their conscience? Absolutely not. Why even try? Why even try? He said, or God? You can't persuade God either. God doesn't change his mind. Now, let's go to 2 Corinthians 11 and 2. And see where Paul says the same thing in Corinthians. He says, "For I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin," that's a pure virgin, "to Christ. But I fear," Paul had a fear, "lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." In other words, it's a simple gospel, brother, sister. It's very simple. Not all cluttered, not all intellectual. "For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus," that's an allos Jesus, a different one altogether, "whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit," a hetero spirit, "one of a different nature which you have not received," or another gospel, a hetero gospel, "one of a different nature which you have not accepted, you might well bear with it." In other words, why do you put up with it so easily enough? So what Paul would not for one second put up with a gospel with a different nature or the receiving of a spirit that had a different nature. Then he says, "And why do you put up with it so easily enough?" Now, we already brought out here this evening that if you have the same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead living in you, it will quicken you, that is to make alive your mortal bodies to that spirit. So if you have the original gospel, it's to produce the original spirit. Now, William Branham had that original spirit because he was so much like Christ, people thought he was. I wish I was so much like Christ, people thought I was. Same with you. But we're getting there. So Paul would not for one second put up with a gospel of a different nature and the people receiving a different spirit. Then he says, "And why do you put up with it so easily?" Now, we've already brought out here this evening that if you have the same spirit that raised up Jesus from the dead living in you, quickening you. Look, if you are possessed by the spirit of Jesus, aren't you going to act like Jesus, talk like Jesus, live like Jesus? Just as Jesus said in John 14:12, "If you are a believer, it is because you have my spirit. And if you have my spirit, then you will do as I do. You will talk as I talk. You will live as I live. You will act as I act. Because it is my spirit that's living in you." As Paul said, "I am crucified. Nevertheless, I'm living. Yet it's not really me living, but it's Christ living in me. And the life I'm now living in this flesh, I'm living by his faith, his revelation." Amen. Now, "from the spoken word's original seed, Brother Branham said, 'The works that I do shall he do also.' And what did he do? Just as the Father led him, what he saw," St. John 5:19, "I do nothing till the Father shows me first." How we get ahead of God so often. Shalom, Brother Branham said, "Your life proves whether Jesus is with you or not. Your life shows whether he's occupied here or whether he's still in the heavens or not. Whatever you are, the works that I do shall you do also." How could you have Christ in you and then the very spirit in you deny his word and take up a creed instead? It can't do it. He would defeat himself by denying his own word. Just because somebody put a wrong interpretation to it, you got a Bible, you can read it like anybody else. What? What did he just say here? You've got a Bible. You can read it like anybody else. Oh, I thought we have to have a prophet tell us what it means. You know why he had a prophet? Because I tell you why. Because everybody was taking a denominational thought and not reading the Bible. Just taking the preacher's word for it, not reading the Bible. Taking their denominational word for it, not reading what it says. Like Brother Vail said, any 5-year-old child that can read where it says, it says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And you can ask him, "Well, how many people are they talking about?" He said, two, there's one who's a father and he's God. That's what it says. And the other one is the son of the father. Anybody can read that. But see how men's minds, they get in, they twist it away. But Brother Branham says, "Look, you've got a Bible. You can read it like anybody else." Let that sink into your head, because Brother Branham's absolute was this Bible. You see? And so we have cults today start up where one guy says, "Well, you got to hear it from me because I got it from Brother so-and-so." And of course, he got it from Brother so-and-so who knows what the prophet taught. In other words, you got to hear it from this brother who translates it into his language, from what this other brother has translated into his language, from what this other brother said, who tells you how to understand what the prophet said because he spent some time with the prophet. Now, how many people have you had in this message spent some time with the prophet? Well, I hunted with him. Well, I fished with him. Well, I did this with him. Well, I talked to him once. Therefore, that makes me an absolute. Does it? Therefore, it makes me a filter. Does it? So now, instead of a thinking man's filter, which is the Word of God, they have four additional filters that you have to go through in order to have it 100%. When all you have to have it, brother, sister, is the Bible. And to read it for what it says. Seems to me that all you have to do is look at the nature of their spirit and see how different it is from the nature of the prophet who reflected the nature of God, and that ought to tell you that they have perverted it somewhere along the way. That's right. And yet we're told in Scripture, 2 Peter 1:20, knowing that this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. I don't need a filter. You don't need me to tell you what the prophet says or what his Bible says. You got a Bible? Read it, he says. You got eyes? You can read. Open the message and read it. I'm not here to tell you what it says. I'm just here to plead with you to listen to what it says. I don't have a message of my own. You see it up here. It's either blue or red, mostly. Now, in continuing, we're in paragraph 230, where Brother Branham says, but his ministry is only revealed to his beloved bride. That's the only one who could see it. He said, well did Isaiah speak of you, you hypocrites, you snakes in the grass. You go out here and you say, oh, the great holy prophets, we mark their tombs, we polish them. He said, you're the ones that put them in there. Did he say it? Now, let's skip to 231. He says, may I say this? His spirit calls unto you, whited walls, you hypocrites, calling yourselves something when you take the intellectual conception of men and leave the word go, instead of becoming pregnated with the seed of God, the word in you. You've taken every other hybrid. No wonder she's set as a whore because she commits spiritual fornication. Now listen to his definition of spiritual fornication, teaching the people things of a man and not the things of God. There it is right there. So if you say, I've got to get... I can't understand what Brother Branham is saying without hearing it from the teacher. I don't care who the teacher is. Whoever calls themselves a teacher. If you say you got to go through that teacher to understand what the prophet's saying, you got another filter in there. That's right. And these people that got to hear it from they can only get it from their pastor, and then their pastor gets it from a teacher, and the teacher gets it from the prophet, and the prophet gets it from the Bible. Why don't you go to the Bible yourself? And when you listen to the prophet, you're going to hear him saying exactly what's in the Bible. And if you got a true teacher, you can hear him saying exactly what's in the Bible. And if you got a true pastor, you're going to hear him saying exactly what's in the Bible. So what's it all coming from? The Bible. Not some Tom, Dick, or Harry that wants to get his piece of the action. Well, let's add 3 or 4 filters and see what happens. Yeah. Put many filters on and you're going to end up with nothing but black. You won't be able to see it all. Now notice what Brother Bram says next. How many of you ever taken a picture with one filter on? How many of you ever tried taking it with 2 or 3 filters on? The picture becomes indistinguishable after a while. You get enough filters on it. It gets darker and darker and darker. And so does the Word of God. It becomes more muddied, more muddied, more muddied. And Brother Bell said, if Brother Branham is confusing to you, he said, Brother Branham's not confusing. He said, your mind is all muddied up. That's right. Now notice what Brother Branham says next. God's word cannot be questioned. He meant just what he said. But she questioned it because it was presented to her. Oh, God surely didn't mean that. But he did mean that. God means every word he says. And it doesn't need any private interpretation. It's just the way he said it. Didn't the book of Revelation say add one word or take one word? Add one word, you got the plagues. Take one word away, your name is taken from the book of life. Didn't Moses say the same thing? Add one word or take one word? Didn't Brother Branham say, just say what's on the tapes? Only what's on the tapes? I don't need a filter. See, people think that, you know, well, God presented, you know, put forth a certain person so that he becomes our filter. No. No. Never. That man himself, 36 times, said, if you say that, he said, shows you're lost. Shows you're lost. He said, I don't even follow myself. He said, I try as much as I can to get myself out of the way. No. Brother Matt said, it's just the way he said it. Well, you say, how do you know about the Bible? I believe that my God has guided this Bible. He watches over his word. He knowed that atheists and infidels would rise in the last days, so he's watched over it. This is exactly the way he meant it. It's the way it is to us now. Now we must believe it, one word off of it, and we lose our fellowship. We go off into death, eternal separation from God, just as Adam and Eve did. We must believe God's truth. Now, you think Brother Branham was being sarcastic here and he really didn't mean what he said? Now, listen. When you begin to doubt one little thing that God says in this Bible or on those tapes, that is the minute you die right there. That is the minute you go one word off, and that is a slippery slope the devil wants you to take to get you away from the tapes so he can confuse you even more with the Bible than that which has been debated by man for centuries because man does not want to take God literally for what he says. See, the confusion wasn't in those who wrote down the Bible. The confusion is those who try to make it say what their denomination wants it to say. From the unfailing realities of God, Brother Branham said, but the Holy Spirit will bring you back to Pentecost every time. They did it in the scripture to everybody. And it will be in this day to everybody. It'll bring you back to that reality. It'll bring you back to a baptism of power of the Spirit that'll lead you and will never take one word off the Bible. It'll stay right in the Bible. Where it says this, it'll follow right on through it. The Holy Spirit will. It brings a reality. That's what Paul means when he says, if the Spirit that raised up Jesus dwells in you, it will quicken you. It brings the word to a reality. What did he do? He had to get these ignorant fishermen. Didn't even have clothes, just something wrapped around them, fish aprons and so forth, no clothes, so ignorant they couldn't even sign their names. Unlearned, no education, but he found somebody. He had to get somebody, but he found men in that kind of a state that was willing to surrender, that was willing. They had nothing else to hold to. They didn't have any churches, any denomination, and anything. They were just ignorant fishermen, sheep herders. Didn't know how to write, didn't know how to read, nor nothing. But they had nothing to lose, and he got to them, and they surrendered. And they said, whatever you say, Lord, we'll do it. We'll follow you. Now, in Revelation 22 and 18, we read, for I testify that every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away from him his part in the book of life, and out of the holy city, and from the things that are written in this book. So don't mess with this word, brothers and sisters. Leave it as it is. Find out what word promises are yours for this hour. And don't try to make it say something that it doesn't say. That's where people go off. And remember, one word off and you're finished. You're adding to it will put you in the tribulation. And you're taking away from it takes your names out of the book of life. God don't want you to mess with his word. Just keep it as he said it. Now, 2 Thessalonians 1, 7-12. And to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. In flaming fire, he'll take vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ, who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power. When he shall come to be glorified, endoxazo, in other words, his glory will be magnified in your flesh, in his saints, and to be marred in all them that believe, because our testimony, Paul's testimony among you, was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you, that our God would count you worthy of this calling, and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of the Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you, and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, and getting back to our opening paragraph that we read from our text, where Brother Branham says, not say, well, my church done. My church has nothing to do with it. It's an individual. It's one person. All hell is against this teaching. All hell is against this truth, but it is the truth. Jesus never said, now, Peter, you and John and all the rest of you people, now that you've got the revelation, now the whole church is saved. No, it was to him personally. Notice it is to the individual, not to some group who thinks that they have it just because they might have had a wonderful pastor or a wonderful teacher to listen to. From earnestly contending for the faith, Brother Branham said, Paul was down here in the natural realm with his PhD, see? He didn't know. He had an intellectual faith, but he didn't have a divine faith. There's quite a difference in me having an intellectual faith than a divine faith. There's where my Baptist friends fail to go on. You get the intellectual faith by that, but it must be a divine revelation of Jesus Christ to you that just came out of the heart. The intellectual faith is not enough. That's all right, but it only brings to the Holy Ghost. The Holy Spirit is a personal experience of the new birth, the new birth regeneration, making a new creature in Christ. Now notice, Paul jumped on his steed and down to Damascus with some letters from the high priest, and he said, I'll arrest every one of them heretics. I'll bring them back, and look how the gospel got spread. It didn't set still like it is today. Brother, when they seen the works of God doing performed by those apostles, away they went. They were really on fire. They were doing something. Probably Philip's revival produced a great thing. And then over there, Paul was on his road to Damascus from Samaria, over to Damascus. God had done called a man and filled him with the Holy Ghost and give him the gift of discernment, and his name was Ananias. So Paul on his road rode down. That's the faith that was once delivered to the saints. Paul on his road down, trotting along down on his big old steed, just a bluff, pulling out the great big old things. I wish I could get down to the big, and I'll take care of them. I'll stop all the rare noise and them visions, all that prophesying. I'll put an end to it. And about that time, the pillar of fire that led the children of Israel never appeared before him. Just smacked him right in the face and knocked him off his horse. Amen. Began to wallow around him. Looked up and it was so bright. The same pillar of fire, a light to shine down, stronger than the sun in the middle of its heat. Paul shook his head. He said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? He said, Lord, who is it that I'm persecuting? What a difference, God said. Now you see what I'm going to do to him. I'm going to make him a vessel. I'm going to make him serve me. God's got a way of doing things, you know. Look, that man all puffed up, all arrogant, thinking he's doing God a service, and God blinds him. Takes his vision completely away. Takes his sight, showing in the natural what's in the spiritual. Paul, you ain't got a clue. Who are you, Lord? I'm the one that you're persecuting, Paul. I'm the one that you're persecuting. What a low blow. Amen? Now notice the revelation didn't come to Paul from some preacher or some teacher, but by a personal manifestation of the Spirit of the living God that knocked him off his high horse. In other words, it deflated his arrogant know-it-all spirit. And the presence of God will do it every time, for God is not a respecter of persons, and he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. He changes not. Therefore, if a man is arrogant, he has not yet come into the presence of God. From Christ is the mystery, Brother Abson. Notice, God holds this key alone. No theologian can tell you it's not known. It's hid from them. They know nothing about it. So the schools, well, you say, I got a PhD and LLD. You only make to me, and I believe unto God and to any real true believer. That just means that you're just that much further away. You just backed off. God is not known by education. He's not known by how to explain it. God is known by simplicity and of the revelation of Jesus Christ in the most illiterate persons. See? Not your theology. It's the revelation of Jesus Christ. Upon this rock I'll build my church. No other rocks accepted, no other things accepted, no other Roman rock, no other Protestant rock, no other school, no other nothing, but on exactly the revelation of Jesus Christ in a new birth. He, born in there and injects his own life, and your life is gone, and the life of Christ is projecting itself through you with the preeminence to the people that they see the very life, the works, the signs and wonders that he did is doing the same thing through you. Outside of that, the rest of it is not even called to at all. Now notice, and the life of Christ is projecting itself through you. Not through me, he's saying, through you. With the preeminence to the people In other words, the main point that the people are getting is that they see the very life, the works and signs and wonders that he did is doing the same thing through you. Outside of that, the rest is not even called to at all. That's what it's all about. From Christ is a mystery, he says, the new birth is Christ, is a revelation. God has revealed to you this great mystery, and that's the new birth. Now, what are you going to do when you get all that group together where the revelation is perfect in harmony? And God expressing it through you by his word, by the same actions, the same things that he did, making his word manifest. Oh, if the church only knew its position, it will one day, then the rapture will go when it knows what it is. Now notice, you say, Brother Branham, that ain't, oh yes it is, it is the truth. Now we're still talking about vindication. God vindicating that you're a Christian. From Christ is a mystery, he says, look, Christ in you makes him the center of the revelation. See, Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible a complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing. See what God's trying to do? What is a new birth then? You say, well, Brother Brandon, what is a new birth? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. Amen. See, not you joined a church, not you shook a hand, not you done something different, not you said a creed, not you promised to live by a code of rules, but Christ, the Bible. He is the word that was revealed to you, and no matter what anybody says, what takes place is Christ, whether it's pastor, whether it's priest, whatever it might be, is Christ in you. That is the revelation that the church was built upon. And that brings us to Romans 8, chapter 8, again. I'm going to pick up at verse 13. For if you live for yourself, you shall die. But if through the Spirit you do mortify the deeds of your body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness. Who bears witness? The Spirit. And who is he bearing witness of? With our spirit. That we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ. If so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. And how does God bear witness with your spirit that you are a son of God? Verse 19, the very next verse. For the earnest expectation of the creature waits for the manifestation. Waiting for the manifestation of what? That you're sons of God. What's that? It's the vindication, your personal vindication that you are a child of God. In other words, when God bears witness is when his life lives itself out in you, performing or manifesting his life in you. What his spirit would do itself, it does so in and through you. And that is how God vindicates that you are a believer. In his sermon, you must be born again. Brother Bram said, when you're born again, God vindicates me. Is that what he says? God vindicates the prophet. Is that what he says? Adam, what did he say there? That's right. When you're born again, God vindicates you. Oh, Brother Bram don't even know the doctrine. Only prophets can be vindicated. Huh? Come on. And you say, oh yeah, I thought God only vindicates his prophets. And some say, oh, I thought God vindicates maybe perhaps his teachers too. Listen, most people do not understand what the word vindicate even means. Just because God vindicates you as a Christian does not mean that you have thus saith the Lord. Or everyone is supposed to listen to you now. The word of the Lord comes from God through his prophets. That's Amos chapter 3 verse 7. That he would not reveal anything except to come through one of his prophets. That's his channel for revelation. The word vindicate simply means to show that someone or something that has been criticized or doubted is actually correct, is actually true, is actually or reasonable. Does it say anywhere in there that you've got, thus saith the Lord? Huh? It's a big difference between having thus saith the Lord and being vindicated by God. Now God can vindicate that you did say thus saith the Lord by bringing to pass what you say that he said. You see? Look, Adam, I could vindicate you by saying, I could tell you personally that I have a dollar for everybody, as we walk out of the church. And you say it. Now, if I don't do it, if I didn't tell you that and you said it, I don't have to back that up. But if I told you that, and you say it to people, that, and when I back it up, that's vindicating that you had the truth. You see, that's exactly what it says. To show that someone that has been criticized or doubted is actually correct, is actually true, reasonable. Now, let's get back to where we left off in the reading of the quote. That's how God vindicates all of his nature. What? By their fruits. That's the way he vindicates his ministry. What ministry? Well, there's apostles, prophets, pastors, evangelists, teachers. That's right. All of his servants. Well, that includes you too. We all sing the song, Make Me a Servant. All of his servants are vindicated the same way that he vindicates nature. Now, how would he vindicate you as a servant? When you're serving him and he backs up what you're doing. How do you know it's a peach tree? Because it brings peaches. See how simple it is? How do you know it's an apple tree? It bears apples. How do you know it's a Christian? Christian signs bear from it. Christian life comes out of it. How do you know he's a teacher? The word comes from him. How do you know he's a prophet? The word comes through him. It bears record, vindication. It proves itself. How does it become that? When it dies and becomes one. That's right. When we die and become a new creature in Christ Jesus, it gets us with our calling. We stay with our calling. The fruits of the Spirit follow us when we are his servants. When we are born again, the fruits of Christ follows us. That's right. How do you know it's a peach tree? It's got peaches. How do you know he's a Christian? He acts like Christ. He walks like Christ. He talks like Christ. He lives like Christ, above sin, victorious. What does he do? Say, well, see what I done? Christ didn't do that. He gave all praise to the Father. That's right. That's how you know it. By their fruits you shall know them. What must verily, verily I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot even understand the kingdom of God. And what does that tell you? It tells you that the reason so many people are so messed up in their minds is because they're not born again. You know, we've had too much name-calling, enough to last us through a whole millennium going on. And it isn't right. Don't call people demons when they have no clue what the Bible says. Pray for them. Because unless they have the Spirit of Christ, they cannot understand the things of Christ. Pray that they get born again. That's what it comes down to. Don't call people, well, he's got a devil. He said this, he's got a devil. No, don't do that. Pray that God would fill them with his Spirit so that they might understand. Because look, they can't help that they don't understand. Now listen, we just read where Brother Branham said, from I Will Restore, he said, now notice, a man can be ever so fundamental in his doctrine. He can be ever so sincere in his heart. I hope this sinks deep. I want it to. But unless God confirms it, it's no good. God vindicates. God always has, from back at the beginning, from Abel, plumb on to the end over here in Revelations, you'll find out that God vindicates his church with signs and wonders as the believers. Believers always have signs and wonders among them. Now I can show you where he said it, right here. You show me where he decided to change it. Jesus said in St. Mark, the 16th chapter, "The signs shall follow them to the end of the world. They that believe and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be damned. The signs shall follow them that believe in my name. They shall cast out devils, speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents or drink deadly things. It will not harm them. If they lay hands on the sick, they shall recover." And today the churches, you know, you preach that doctrine. They take the confirmation as a man that goes to church. Let me just read this again. He says, and today the churches, he says, you preach that doctrine that they that take the confirmation is a man that goes to church. That's the doctrine they're teaching. You know, if you preach our doctrine, you know, if you go to our church, you're a believer. If you're good, if you're quiet, if you're a religious type of man, if you pay your tithes, If you're a supporter to the church, if you believe in the church, brother, that's no sign at all. That's the world sign. But God's sign is what he said it was. Amen. Now I can show you quote after quote after quote after quote from William Branham where he speaks on vindication and he doesn't assign it only to God's prophets. In fact, there's very few times that he actually assigns it to God's prophets. He assigns it to many things, such as he says, God vindicates his truth. That's a quote. I didn't bother to put all the things. You can just do your own. Just type in the word God vindicates and you'll find all these things. God vindicates his gifts. God vindicates his ministries. God vindicates his apostles. God vindicates his prophets. God vindicates his teachers. God vindicates his pastors. God vindicates his servants. God vindicates his children. God vindicates his word. God vindicates his message. God vindicates you if you're a Christian. And God vindicates believers. And God vindicates his presence. Now that's just a handful of them. From obey the voice of the angel, he said, now, we know that he's here with us tonight. He sent his spirit to vindicate that his presence is with his church. From I will restore, he said, brother, that's God among his people vindicating his resurrection in his church. So look, notice, God among us, his presence with us vindicates that his resurrection power is in the church. From why it had to be shepherds, he said, he gives always his prophets the supernatural sign to vindicate that it was God in them. For there cannot be the presence of God without supernatural things happening. Never did Jehovah ever appear without supernatural following him. It has to be. So he always vindicates himself that he was with these prophets by confirming what they were prophesying of. It was according to his word. Now listen, if God be here, where are all the miracles? That's a sermon Brother Branham preached. He said, never did Jehovah ever appear without supernatural following him. So either the appearing is still going on or it's not. Well, I've seen a lot of supernatural. It's still going on with me and with you. His presence is here, brother, sister. And God backs it up. He vindicates that presence by his supernatural, whatever. He is a supernatural God. Therefore, whatever he does is supernatural. I've seen too much of it to turn away from that kind of nonsense, to say it's not there. From harvest time, he said, he vindicates every word and we live by it. Hallelujah. We live by it. Man shall live by every word. Every word vindicated. Jesus said, these signs shall follow them that believe, shall follow them that believe. Take a hold of it. God vindicates it that it's the truth. Where the seminaries and theologians inspired by Satan say, well, you can't trust it. That's for the apostles. The days is past. There's no such thing today. That was only meant for the apostles to prove the gospel for them. We have learned people today. We have learned people today. They had better learning than what we got. And they tell me any church that can come up with the Sanhedrin when their great 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 grandfathers had to be priests behind them, one crooked word in that scroll, or why they stoned them for it. They had to stay right exactly, but they missed seeing the real kernel of the word when it come, the life. That's why they were condemned and called the workers of Satan. Notice, they missed the kernel of the word, which is the life in the word. From the paradox, Brother Rand said, the Bible said, there are given to us first apostles and prophets, teachers, pastors, all for the correction of the church, to keep the church in order. Sometime our pastors tell us things that it trims us. What's the other word? Not trim, but... tap? No. Yeah, tap. Same thing. It taps us. All right? Sometimes our pastor tells us things that it taps us. It trims us. But God vindicates it by the man with the word, proves it. From presuming, he said, if you say you're a believer, God vindicates it. You don't have to presume anything. Too much presuming in this message. And from the message presuming, he said, "There, these are the commandments, these are the things to watch. The fruits of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, faith, goodness, meekness, gentleness, patience. That's the fruit of the Spirit. That's the things, the evidences, that's the vindication. That's how God vindicates it. He proves it to you. What was the difference in Moab up on the mountain with seven altars and seven rams and Israel down in the valley with seven altars and seven rams? Both of them keeping the commandments of God, both of them trying to do it, but God vindicated Israel. How did Cain, when he made an altar just as pretty as, or prettier than Abel's, he offered fruits. He gave his tithes. He brought his income into the house of the Lord. He knelt on the altar. He bowed himself. He prayed. He worshiped just as sincere as any man. But God vindicated Abel by consuming his sacrifice. From why it had to be shepherds. Notice he said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. The Father that sent him went in him to confirm. That means to vindicate the word. And the same Jesus that sends his people goes in the people that he sends. That's saying, the works that I do shall you do also. Well, the same Jesus that sends his people goes in his people is John 14, 20. And he says, that's saying John 14, 12. So John 14, 20, John 14, 12 is the same thing. That's saying, the works that I do shall you do also. Sure. He prayed that we might be one with him. Not one with some organization, not one with some system, but one with God. For God and his word is one, and Jesus and God was one, and you and I and the word must be one. That's right. We must be one in agreement with the word, not what somebody else says. This is of no private interpretation. Take it, what it says, and believe it, and God will vindicate it and prove that it's right. You think it's just for the disciples only? Take his word for it. Go try it once and see. You'll find out that it will work for you just the same as he promised it. Yes, sir. So God can take the same word he gave a prophet and vindicate it through the prophet by him doing what the Bible says and you doing it, you laying hands on whoever has need or whatever it might be. You take God's promise, you apply it. God is obligated, if you're sincere, your motive is right, God is obligated to do the same thing he did for the prophet, or he's a liar. And Brother Brown says, I'm going to read it again. Take it, what it says, and believe it, and God will vindicate it and prove that it's right. Not, well, you know, the prophet did it all, and we're resting on that. He said, you take it. You believe it. And God will vindicate it. He'll prove that his word is right. That you got the right word. You think it's just for the disciples only? Take his word for it. Take his word for it. Go try it once and see. You'll find out that it will work for you just the same as he promised. Yes, sir. God wants to vindicate you. As sons and daughters of God, you as believers, you as Christians filled with the life of Christ, you as manifested sons, you as adopted sons. He says, all you got to do is read what he says, accept it in your heart, step into it, and God will vindicate that promise in you. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we come before you tonight in the precious name of your Son Jesus. Knowing, Lord, that we have promises for us in this hour, promises that we will not die, but we will be changed. Promises, O God, that we'll be conformed to the image of your firstborn Son. Promises that we will become manifested sons of God. Promises, O God, that your resurrection power, your resurrection spirit is here to live in us, that it will quicken us, that it will make alive and make a reality your word in and through us. Help us, Father, then to step into your word, into your vision, and act out what you've given us to act out, that we might talk like Christ, live like Christ, act like Christ, do the works of Christ, and we know if our motive is right, then you must prove it, you must vindicate it. So we're waiting upon thee, O God. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Well, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee.